Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. You know, that video makes it really clear that there's a whole lot of things that happen around Christmas time that make it something other than picture perfect. I'm sure that you all have your own stories about that. I know that we do. I remember 2 years ago, Lynn and I traveled out to Indiana. And we were looking forward to spending Christmas with our family out there, our grandkids and everything. And gosh, I think it was actually Christmas Eve day that almost all of us came down with a very nasty case of the flu. So much less than a picture-perfect Christmas. On a far more serious note, I think about what Christmas is like this year for the folks living up in Paradise. Or I think about what Christmas is like for a family with a very sick child, maybe even thinking that this could be the very last Christmas that they will spend with him. In fact, I think sometimes Christmas doesn't take the pain away. Sometimes Christmas actually exacerbates the pain in our lives. But really, this shouldn't surprise us, especially when you think about the very first Christmas and some of the realities around the first Christmas. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we looked into Luke's gospel and we saw how the angel Gabriel came to a priest named Zechariah and promised that his wife would bear a child and that child would prepare the way for the Messiah. And remember, Zechariah had a very hard time believing that because he and his wife were very old. And so he asked for a sign, and the angel gave him much more than he bargained for. The angel silenced him. He muted him until the promise was fulfilled. Now, at this point in Luke's gospel, there is a stark scene change. So Luke leads us from the holy temple in Jerusalem to an obscure village. He leads us away from a holy priest to an unknown peasant. From an old man to a young woman. He leads us from Zechariah to Mary, an illiterate teenager. More than anyone else in the Christmas story, Mary's story reveals some of the harsher realities of Christmas. And her Christmas, as we'll see, was anything but picture perfect. As we're going to see, she faced a difficult choice and she faced an uncertain future. But she also shows us how to find peace and even joy in the midst of those realities. And so it all started with what the church has traditionally called the Annunciation. And I've asked Ruth to come up and to read the entire text from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Let's pray. Dear Father, right now as we open your word, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to what you have to say to each one of us. We pray that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are some very striking similarities between what happened to Zechariah the priest, and what happened to Mary. Just think about it. Both of them are visited by the same angel, Gabriel. Both are given what seemed like an impossible promise of a child. One child would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The other child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And both are given a sign. Zechariah was muted. Mary was told that her cousin Elizabeth, who was quite old, was with child. But that's where the similarities end. So Mary is a young teenager from a tiny village called Nazareth in the region of Galilee, Luke tells us. You should know that Nazareth was like a non-place. Nazareth is not even mentioned once in the entire Old Testament. It was a rundown halfway stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was overrun by Gentiles and by Roman soldiers. No wonder later one of Jesus' chosen disciples would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I can almost imagine the conversation that took place between God and Gabriel up in heaven. "Gabriel, now I want you to go down to Nazareth." Gabriel kind of turns his head and furls his brow. "Nazareth? Where in the world is Nazareth?" "Well, it's down in that region of Galilee," God says. Gabriel says, "God, I just got back from Jerusalem, and now you want me to go to Nazareth of Galilee? It's not even on the map." It's important to say here that our great holy God loves to stoop and use the least likely people from the least likely places. In fact, later, Mary would sing these words, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." I mean, he could have gone to Jerusalem. He could have chosen the high priest's daughter, but he chose Mary. It's funny, you know, when you think about it, how some of our favorite Christmas stories follow the same pattern. You know, my favorite is Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. The poor little misfit can't even join the reindeer games, much less hope to earn a place on Santa's team. But an unexpected storm turns his disability into an asset, and Rudolph becomes the hero of the story. Now, the one bright spot in Mary's life is she is pledged to be married or betrothed or betrothed to a young carpenter named Joseph. Now, that means more than engagement today. It was a binding contract. Any breach of it was considered adultery. To get out of it, you actually had to initiate divorce proceedings. Betrothed couples had many of the responsibilities of marriage without the privileges. Luke also tells us that Joseph was a descendant of David. Now, we don't know exactly what Mary was doing when the Annunciation took place. Maybe she was like in the midst of her morning chores. Maybe she was daydreaming about her future life with Joseph. What kind of husband would he be? How would they decorate the house? When would their first child show up? And then the unthinkable happened. The angel Gabriel, we're told sent by God himself, appears to her. And you can see from what ensues in the conversation how this was anything but picture perfect. Mary responds with fear, confusion, and as we'll see, a sense of loss. And it begins with a strange greeting. Gabriel calls her highly favored and says, "The Lord is with you." And Mary's response is not, "Well, it's nice to meet you too, Gabriel. Thank you for the compliment." No, it says she's greatly troubled at his words. Another translation says she was perplexed. She wonders why in the world he calls her, of all people, highly favored. And it scares her. I mean, why else would the angel say to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary"? So Gabriel senses her fear and her confusion, and so he explains more. She'll conceive, and she'll give birth to a child, and he will be the long-awaited Messiah king. Like every Jewish kid, Mary had grown up hearing all about this coming Messiah, this son of David. It might have even crossed her mind that, hey, Joseph is a son of David. But me? the mother of the Messiah? And then it had to hit her. Wait a minute. That's not how my mother told me it worked. How can I have a child? I've never been with a man. She's not doubting like Zechariah did. She's just confused. Like, how is this going to happen? How will this take place? And then comes the shocker. Who did the angel say the Father would be? The Holy Spirit will overshadow me and make me pregnant? I mean, just try to imagine that for a moment. I mean, on the one hand, maybe, just maybe, Mary knew her scriptures. Maybe she knew from the Torah how the Spirit had overshadowed the waters at creation. Maybe she knew how the Holy Spirit had overshadowed the entrance to the Ark of the Covenant when Moses stood before it. On the other hand, she had to dread how this would play out. I mean, what would people think? Jewish law said that a man or a woman who committed adultery was to be stoned. She must have thought, well, thank God the Romans don't allow us to do that anymore. But how would Joseph react? I mean, would he possibly believe her story? She probably thought, hey, Gabriel, could you pay him a visit too? Otherwise, she would certainly lose him. He had every right to divorce her. She'll be disgraced. I mean, talk about an uncertain future. All her dreams are dying. So along with fear, along with confusion, Mary had a deep sense of loss as well. So once again, this is a far cry from a picture-perfect Christmas. And I'm sure all of us, you know, have our stories of what that looks like for us. 2 weeks ago, Lynn and I, we were enjoying the last week of our sabbatical, and we were in Hawaii, and it was a Sunday, and we thought, let's go to church. So we went to this little church in Kona. Probably 30 people were in the room, and right as the service began and we were worshiping, I noticed that my phone was going off, and so I looked, and it was a phone call from our daughter. And so I left the service, and I went out into the lobby and received the news that her husband, who was the head football coach at Western Kentucky University, had been fired. And our son, who was on the staff, was fired along with him. And it came as a tremendous shock to us after they had won the last two games of their season. And, you know, for a lot of reasons I won't go into, it really felt wrong and it really felt unfair. They worked very hard. They recruited very well. And the future looked bright, but things were said, things were done, things were said in the media that weren't true, and so it was hard. Now, we know they're going to be fine, but in some ways, they have a very uncertain future. Lynn and I were kind of laughing the other day. We were thinking, man, what are we going to put in our Christmas letter this year? you know how we parents, you know, we love to talk about how great our kids are doing and, you know, what great jobs they have and all this kind of wonderful things. And we're like, well, we've got two of our kids are unemployed looking for jobs, you know. Put that in your Christmas letter. Now, they're going to be fine. And honestly, in all the important ways, they're doing great. And we're so thankful for that. But the point is, it's not a picture-perfect Christmas for them. Or for us, for that matter. But the question I want to ask you today is, how do we find peace in the midst of those realities of life? How do we find peace and joy and those things that we think of associated with Christmas in the midst of that? How did Mary find peace in the midst of her fear, in the midst of her confusion, in the midst of her sense of loss? Many scholars believe that Luke is using Mary as an example of what true discipleship, following Jesus, looks like, of what it really means for all subsequent followers of Jesus to be a disciple. And there are two things that I want to point out this morning about Mary that I think are crucial for our discipleship, for our following of Jesus. Crucial for us to find genuine peace in the midst of an uncertain future. So first of all, Mary is an example of surrender to God's plan. Surrender to God's plan. Again, Mary is dealing with a massive intrusion into her life. Mary has a plan for her life, and God is messing it up in a big way. You ever had him do that? So she is being asked to say yes to a lot of pain and a lot of heartache. Later, when Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, Simeon, a prophet, would look Mary in the eyes and say, "Mary, because of this child, a sword will pierce your own soul." And the first cut is being made right here. But somehow, in that battlefield of her own heart, Mary chooses to surrender. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So in simple faith, Mary says yes to God. She says yes to God's intrusion because she sees herself fundamentally as a servant. Literally, the word she uses there is the female word for bond slave. She says, "I am a bond slave of the Lord." And a bond slave is one who has given up her rights to call the shots in her life. And she fundamentally realizes, listen, my life is not my own. I am not autonomous. I belong to someone else. I don't get to call the shots. Think of how different your life might be if every single day you woke up and you viewed yourself as a bond slave of the Lord. What would you stop wrestling with God over? What would you stop doing to secure your own place? Maybe you've been mistreated by someone, a friend, a coworker, a family member. You've been cheated. You've been wronged, and you're angry and you're bitter about it. You're not getting a fair shake. What do you do? How do you handle that? You try to secure your own position, demand your own rights, hold a grudge. You know, sometimes I have found that surrendering means being willing to forgive. There's an old story about Corrie Ten Boom. She was speaking in a church one day, and she recognized a man in the audience with a gray overcoat. He was a guard in the concentration camp where Corrie and her sister were during World War II. And memories, as she saw him, memories of that concentration camp just came back with a rush into her head. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of having to walk naked in front of that man. And now this former guard was in front of her with his hand thrust out after the message, saying to her, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And it was the first time since Corrie's release that she had been face to face with one of her captors. And Corrie says, "I absolutely froze." He went on. He said, "Oh, you mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time, I've become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" She stood there. And she thought to herself, "I can't do it. My sister died there." And she says, "It felt like hours passed as the man stood there with his hand held out, and Corrie wrestled with the most difficult thing she ever had to do. And she knew she didn't have a choice. Jesus commanded this. So she prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you have to supply the feeling." And so mechanically, she thrust her hand into his, and as she did, she said, literally, a current started in her shoulder, raced down her arm, and sprang into their joined hands. And then she says, a healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes. "I forgive you, brother," she cried, "with all my heart." And for a long moment, they held each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. See, Corey made the same choice Mary did. I am the Lord's servant. I don't get to withhold forgiveness. That's not my right. I'm not suggesting that this won't be difficult. It wasn't easy for Corey either. We're going to wrestle over this because self or flesh never gives up easy. And so there's a battle that goes on within. Jesus called us to take up our cross daily, and it's the daily part, for me anyway, that is so hard. So every day we have to make that choice. Or maybe God has given you something hard to live with, something you can't change, something that will never leave your life. Everett Koop, our former Surgeon General, told the story of a family whose severely handicapped child named Paul he delivered and helped to keep alive after his birth. And he one day asked the child's mother, "What's the worst thing that has ever happened to you?" She said, "Having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct." And then he asked, "What's the best thing that ever happened to you?" She said, "Having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct." Coop explains, "I know what she means. It's been terribly hard on them. But through the experience, they've grown enormously as a family. They've had a remarkable spiritual awakening. One of their sons is now in law school planning to defend the rights of the handicapped. Paul has now had 55 operations, with one more scheduled. Despite the hardships, it's been an overwhelmingly positive experience for them." See, could it be that, as with Mary, our greatest gifts come disguised as intrusions demanding our surrender? Let me say that again. Could it be that, as with Mary, our greatest gifts come disguised as intrusions demanding our surrender? I like what Philip Yancey writes. He says, "Every work of God comes with two edges, great joy and great pain." To find genuine peace, we may very well need to accept from his hand, as a servant does from his master, something that at first might seem unthinkable to us. So the worst thing we could imagine might end up being the best thing that ever happened to us. So maybe you're in a difficult marriage, or your career is going south, or your health is struggling. This is an opportunity to surrender to God. And that's the hope that Mary holds out to us, because she knows that her future, her body, and her reputation are not her own, but they're her master's. And so she's free to let go, and she's free to let God have his way in her life. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that I think Mary is an example of receptivity to God's grace. So first, she's an example of surrender to God's plan. But I believe what allowed her to surrender to God's plan is her receptivity to God's grace. Twice the angel says to her, "Favor. Mary, you are highly favored. Mary, you have been shown favor from God." That's what the angel says. So why was she favored? And I think it's important that we understand this tells us more about God than it does about Mary. Because that word favor, you know what that word really is? It's the word grace. It's the word grace. So it suggests the giving of an undeserved gift. Now, Mary is a stellar young woman, right? But make no mistake, God's blessing on her is solely an act of grace. So she did not earn this. God didn't say, "Hey, you know, it's not like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, put together their little search committee. Let's find the most wonderful woman in the entire world, and let's make her the one that would bear the Messiah." No. This is an act of grace. Mary didn't deserve this. She's favored because she's the recipient of God's unmerited, freely bestowed grace. grace. And that grace would come to Mary the same way it comes to all of us, through Jesus. Through Jesus. If we read this story and all we do is extol the virtues of Mary, we miss the whole point. The main point is Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus would turn Mary's pain into peace and joy. So what do we learn in this encounter about Jesus? Don't miss it. First, we learn that, yes, he was actually born of a virgin. So did you know the virgin birth is an absolutely critical piece of God's plan of salvation? That's why it's included in all the ancient creeds. In fact, wasn't it wonderful to see all of our ex-presidents reciting the Apostles' Creed at George Bush's funeral? They all said the same thing. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus was without a biological father, and you see, our salvation depends on that. You see, it's absolutely critical for our salvation that Jesus was without sin. Sin is an inherited disease. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, tells us in his letter to Romans that sin entered the world through one man. So the viral infection of sin started with Adam, and it has infected all of us. So something had to break that chain of inherited sin. And so it's only when God bypassed the sin of Adam through the virgin birth that he provided a Savior unstained by the disease of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was an acceptable sacrifice to God without sin. The virgin birth is crucial. It's crucial because we all need a Savior. And guess what? Mary needed a Savior too. And Mary was receptive to that. And so now we can join Mary and we can be highly favored because we've received of that same grace that Mary received. You know, the candle that we lit today is the candle of peace. But did you know that before you can experience the peace of God, you must experience peace with God? And you cannot have peace with God apart from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we also learn something else about Jesus here. He was born a king. That's what the angel said. The angel said, he'll be given the throne of David. His kingdom will never end. In fact, even as they call him here, he will be called Son of the Most High. Well, Israel's king was also called God's Son. And so this is all pointing to Jesus as the future king. His kingdom will never end. Israel always longed for a righteous king, one who would overthrow their oppressors, one who would rule over them with justice. And at times, Israel had kings that were kind of like that. But boy, they had a lot of kings that were oppressive and weak and idolatrous. Because of that, as we know, Israel was sent into exile. First, the northern kingdom into Assyria, and then the southern kingdom into Babylon. They lived as people in captivity, and the longing of their hearts in captivity was for a great king, a great deliverer to come and free them and restore them to living in the way of God. And even here, as the angel appears to Mary, Israel is occupied by Rome. And they longed for this king to come and deliver them. And he did. That's who Jesus is. But the truth is, Jesus came to free us from a greater captivity than just a political captivity. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. He came to establish an everlasting kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he's done that through the cross and the resurrection, and that work will culminate in his return to set up a new heaven and a new earth. And throughout her life, Mary had to learn that he was her king too. And she struggled with that. Read the gospel accounts. There were times that she wasn't sure about this whole program. But today, he's our king, and we invite him to reign in our hearts. We invite him to reign in our church, and we invite him to reign in every good endeavor that we are involved in trying to bring his kingdom here as it will be in heaven. So just one more thing about Jesus that Mary's story teaches us, and that is that Mary carried the life of God within her, right? So she was highly favored because she was receptive to carrying the Son of God in her womb. Now, you can say, well, that's great for Mary. What does that have to do with me? Well, let me ask you, what does it really mean to be a Christian? We say, well, it means that I believe in Jesus. It does. We say, well, it means I try to live out the teachings and the ethics of Jesus. Yes, it does. But do you know what it really means to be a Christian? It means you have the life of God. The life of Jesus living in you. Like Mary, you are carrying within you the life of God, Jesus Christ within you. Listen to some of these things the Apostle Paul said. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And when he wrote the Christians in the town of Galatia, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. On another occasion, he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Christ who was physically formed in the womb of Mary is formed within us through the Spirit of Jesus. So if you're a Christian like Mary, you are highly favored because you carry within yourself this unbelievable, this staggering privilege that you have the Son of God within you. You go out today, you just walk out of this place and you go to a restaurant and you go home or you do whatever. I mean, think about that. I have the life of God within me. Wow. So let me ask you a few questions just to close this off. What might it look like for you to surrender to God's plan as a bond slave? Again, you walk out of this place and you face real life and all the challenges and all the heartaches and all the, God, what are you doing? You know, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to say yes to God's plan? Say, Lord, I don't have the right to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way, Lord. I am your bond slave. Be it done to me according to your word. How receptive are you to the grace of God? Are you still trying to earn it? Still trying to live up to it? How receptive are you to the grace of God shown in Jesus? Do you know, do you really know in your deepest gut that you are highly favored? That you are an object of God's unmerited lavish grace. I was thinking this week, I was thinking about how the scriptures talk about all the riches we have in Christ. I mean, are you a grateful recipient of the riches that we have in Christ? Here's another question. Do you know that he's come to overthrow that which oppresses you and establish his reign in and through you? That there's a kingdom? Remember, Jesus came on earth, and what did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of God is here. It's in you. So we, as his bond slaves, are here to establish a kingdom. And then finally, let me ask you, is Christ being formed in you? Do you understand that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you? Are you every day trying to ask yourself the question, God, what does that look like? What does that mean for me that Christ lives in me? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So how do we experience a picture-perfect Christmas with an uncertain future? Very simple. We receive God's grace in Jesus, and we surrender to God's plan for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful story. Lord, we need to hear it over and over again. Thank you for the example of Mary as one who received and was receptive to and invited your grace and accepted how you would consider her to be highly favored. Thank you for her example. Thank you that you call each of us to trust you enough with our future to be able to say, I am the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your word. Lord, we pray today as we walk out of this place that we would be people who would be willing to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. I trust you for those circumstances in my life that I cannot change, that I have been chafing under, bitter about, struggling with, wrestling with. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Thank you for the life of God, the life of Jesus within me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace.